Good evening. My name is Steve Gottberg, and it's great to be with the church here in Montgomery this evening. I actually live in Denver, Colorado, so just a little west of here. But great to be with you. I'll be starting in Galatians this evening. But if I may take a moment or two prior to that. 61 days ago, I got up in the morning, and Brother Jerry Lockhart was actually in the air at that time, and I was going to meet him. Matter of fact, the preacher you had here last Sunday, Zane Newitt. We'll get that right, Wayne. Zane Newitt from Western Colorado. Jerry was flying in to do a conference with Zane and his church out there in Western Colorado. So it was 61 days ago today that I met Zane. 61 days ago, Jerry was flying in. And 61 days ago, I got a call while Jerry was in the air from Brother Wayne. He said, "Brother, you sitting down?" And I knew right then. And I said, "Don't tell me it's Barry." And he said, "Yes." And so if I may maybe take a little bit this evening, I'll be with you Sunday as well. But so I do have three messages that kind of go together. But since I couldn't be with you to celebrate Barry's life, I want to make sure we emphasize the celebrating. I'd just take a moment with you because actually my wife and Brenda knew each other before Barry and I, or I, knew Brenda or Kim as my wife. So we have a lot of commonality back there. And Brenda, I may even need to ask you for a little bit of help here. Barry's birthday is
January 31st,
1959. My birthday is January 22nd, 1959.
Mine's the 28th.
Well, you don't have to tell us a year, okay? Okay. So Barry and I are just, you know, a week or so apart. Barry got saved on what date? August, right? August 24th of 1983. Steve got saved July 5th, 1983. How about that? Now there's some. Barry and Brenda got married
November the
20th of 1983. Steve and Kim got married April 2nd of 1983. So we had a lot of similarities. And matter of fact, I remember so several things. And by the way, I would call Barry one of the five most influential men of my life, hands down. I'd like to share a little bit about that with you this evening. He's had such an influence on me starting 1983 or so. Matter of fact, that was 1983. Now, I'm not sure where Barry got saved, but I got saved at Plantersville Bible Camp. Right there. In the middle of Bible camp, one night, Brother Moore preached, Steve Atwood preached, and actually my brother-in-law was one of the three preachers that night, A.J. Krause from Mobile.
He got saved with Brother Moore, at Brother Moore's church. Well, at his home after the preaching.
Barry did. Okay, great. Now, I'm actually going to come back to that in just a little bit here. But it was also, I think, I can't remember if it was 83 or 84, Brother Jerry Lockhart had a... I guess we called it a coffee house in Mobile. I mean, right smack downtown Mobile. And one night, or one week, actually, Brother Moore and Jerry Lockhart, Brother Lockhart, had a new preacher's class. And I'll never forget the very first night, the very first teaching that Brother Moore gave. And it was basically this. If I can talk you out of it, I'm going to. And, you know, that sounds funny, doesn't it? But he was dead serious. Because he said, either you're committed to this or you're not. 2 years later, Barry Hampton was not just studying to preach the word. He was actually physically employed Brother Moore's ministry. And of course, Barry and Brenda spent a few years right there with Brother Moore. And boy, oh boy, what an opportunity to really learn this book, this word, the King James Bible, studying with Brother Moore like that. Barry went on to do a great work preaching, actually. And I remember there's, I'm sure the picture was here 56 days ago, whenever the funeral was. But there's a picture of about 8 or 9 men preaching at a conference in Houston. And Barry and I were two of those guys in that picture from 1984 or so. And Brother Moore, Brother Jerry Lockhart, Steve Atwood, Obi Kirkpatrick, Jerry Sanders, and I think might have been one other. But Barry continued to do a great work in the ministry. And so when I got that call from Wayne, I could just tell. I mean, just you all know Wayne good and well, and I just knew right away. You know, it was January 4th or 5th, 2006. I've got to say, I hadn't talked to Barry in probably several years at that point. And I get this phone call from Barry. And I remember it was a Sunday afternoon. "Steve, this is Barry Hampton." Well, okay, so we talked for a little bit. And he says, "Hey, I got 2 questions for you." He said, "If there was a way that you could save about 25 cents a gallon on your gasoline, would you want to know about it?" I said, "Whoa. Well, sure I would." He said, "Let me ask you a second question. If there's a product that really would do that, do you think that'd be a good business idea?" I said, "I know where this conversation's going, brother." It's amazing what 30 and 60 second periods can do in your life. And it was probably more like turned into 4 or 5 minutes, but that 4 or 5 minutes to this has impacted my life to this very day. Barry just calling me, getting back in touch. And you know, we think sometimes, you know, what's significant, what's not? What makes a difference in somebody's life, what doesn't? How can I, you know, can I make a difference in somebody's life? How many times do we ask ourselves that? That one simple phone call, and I'm not going there tonight, but you can't believe the impact, and positively, extremely positively, that has had on my life. And I thank Barry and Brenda because they have always been such a team. And it's great to just be with you this evening, Brenda. And
ditto.
Well, thank you. Like I said, we are absolutely celebrating everything that Barry has done for us. And I will say for us. And again, we won't go into too much detail here, and I'm talking the Gottberg family. Again, since that time, January of 2006, just having the chance to be very closely associated with Barry in several ways. We've actually started a couple of companies together even. And just had a blast doing it, learned a lot together. You know, there's an old expression, somebody will give you the shirt off their back. But when you have 2 or 3 shirts hanging in your closet, I was going to get far enough in this. When you got 2 or 3 shirts hanging in your closet that the guy literally took off his back to give you, those are special shirts. And I tell you what, Steve Gopper is one heck of a better guy because of his association with Barry and Brenda Hampton. And so it's great to be with you here this evening. I look forward to being with you Sunday as well. Saturday. Anything going on around here on Saturday? I may live in Denver, but I know what's going on Saturday. Just for the record, for those of you that I don't know, maybe my wife is born and raised Mobile, and all 3 of my daughters were born in L.A. 2 in Mobile and 1 in Fairhope. So it's great to be back in the state of Alabama, and it is great. But we are going to Galatians, so I appreciate the opportunity to come and study this King James Bible with you tonight, Sunday in the 2 services there. So I do have 3 that kind of go together here. But, you know, if ever you're going to hear somebody teach the Word, one of the first questions you ought to ask is, you know, are you saved? And for that matter, how'd you get saved? You know, would you tell me your testimony? By the way, there's a lot of power in your testimony. Don't ever overestimate that. When we lived in Houston from 2002 to 2006, of course, Brother Jerry Lockhart lives over in New Braunfels, and he would come over once a week to our house and lead a Bible study there. And from time to time, he would bring people with him. And there was one young man, he'd always come early for dinner, and we were sitting around, and for some reason, I don't even remember why, I was sharing my testimony, but the young man got saved, and you know, he disappeared for a while, and he came back, and he says, you know, he's kind of, everything okay? He says, real softly, I just got saved. Like, okay, you know, it's like, wow. Steve Gottberg, I told you July 5th, 1983, over here at Pineview Bible Camp in Plantersville is exactly where I got saved. And I like to tell you about that because I'm about to teach you the Word of God, and you ought to hear this guy's testimony before you spend any time with him studying this Bible. You see, I got married in April of 83, and this is July of 83. And by the way, Brother Jerry Lockhart married Kim and I down in Fairhope, Point Clear. Matter of fact, Jerry also married our oldest daughter 3 years ago. So that was a real privilege for us. But anyway, so I got married telling my wife I was a saved man. Now, I had grown up in a church. My father was a choir director. I mean, we were there every Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We were always there. And, you know, that was great growing up that way because, I'll say this, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I learned a lot of good things. But anyway, I thought I was saved when I got married. And here's what happened the night of July 5th, 1983. All three men preached a similar message. Now, for those of you that may have heard any one of those men preach that message, we call it a lost believer's message. The question is, not when did you get saved, but when did you get lost? Amen. You see, I'd never been lost. I never would have told you could be saved by works. I could even tell you the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for my sins, he was buried and rose again the third day for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay? But you know what? Satan knows that Christ died on that cross, doesn't he? Satan knows he was buried, and Satan knows he was raised from the dead. Is Satan saved? I don't think so. I realized that night because all three of those men said, when did you get lost? What do you mean, when did you get lost? When is the moment in time when you realize there wasn't a moment in time where you put your faith in the fact that when that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on that cross and shed his blood, paying the price for my sins. When was the moment in time when I realized I had never put my faith in that act and that act alone for my salvation? Answer, I didn't have a clue. I couldn't. You know, I could tell you three times I walked an aisle, went up, prayed it through at the altar, but it wasn't to put my faith in that act, that work, if you will. That's the only work required for our salvation. And that night, I realized it. And I remember going back to Brother Moore. Matter of fact, I remember, I'm trying to remember the other gals. Anyway, let's start. Anyway, I remember going up to Brother Moore afterwards. I just wanted him to talk me out of it. I said, Brother Moore, I think I'm lost. Now, of course, any of you that have had a chance to study with him, you know good and well, he's no way he's going to try to say anything to you. A lot of wisdom in that man. And I praise the Lord for the opportunities we had to study with him. If you have a chance, any of you that have never had a chance to hear Brother Moore, if you can get any of those recordings, there's a lot of them on the web now. Wow. And when we first got married, he had a study every Thursday night. I mean, maybe two miles from our house. Boy, what an opportunity. But anyway, Brother Moore, I've never been saved. Or I'm thinking I might be lost. You know, I wanted him to talk me out of that. Oh, no, everything's okay. You know, you've been saved. No. Praise God for that night. You know, praise. So that's the night I got lost. I realized There had never been a moment in time where I had seen myself as a lost sinner, not worth the gunpowder it'd take to blow me into hell and doomed for hell because of the fact that there had never been a moment in time. And about 30 minutes after I tried to get Brother Moore to talk me into it, I did realize and just, hey, pal, you're lost. That is the Spirit working on you and letting you know that you're lost. What are you going to do about it? And that's the night, July 5th, 1983, that I put my faith in the fact that when Christ shed His blood on that cross and shed that blood physically, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Amen.
When He shed that blood, He was paying the sins. You know, I remember walking in on the internet halfway through Barry preaching, and he said, I murdered somebody. And right when he was saying that, I helped murder Christ. My sins are why He had to die on that cross. And so that was the night I put my faith in the fact that when that blood shed, either that paid the price for my salvation, or I'm not going to make it anyway because there's nothing I can do to be good enough. Just no way. There's nothing any of us can do. So that's my testimony of salvation from July 5th, 1983. And with that being said, I appreciate you allowing me to come and worship with you, study with you. And with that, if you'll go to Galatians. Put my watch here so I don't have to keep looking at it. By the way, just for the record, this is the first time I've ever done anything live with this internet stuff, so we'll see how this goes. Galatians chapter 1. You know, actually, before we read it, so I printed something off here, and Sunday we'll have it up on the whiteboard here. My printing's not real good, so I'll get somebody to write it up there. But anybody ever hear of Miles Coverdale? Okay, Miles Coverdale is actually the one that they say wrote the first Bible in English. And they say that the King James translators actually used Miles Coverdale's work as part of what they were doing. But, of course, the King James, the 1611 authorized version, is the Word of God. Okay, I just want to read a quote from Miles Coverdale. That's my purpose of bringing him up. Here's his quote. It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. Okay, so that's going to be an overlying theme tonight, Sunday morning, and then Sunday second hour. Okay, basically that's context, right? Keep it in context. If ever you read something, it shall greatly help you to understand the Scriptures, to understand this Bible. And I would dare say, make sure I say this right, to clear up many misunderstandings. If you put it in context, this thing unfolds and comes alive. I'll never forget, half the reason I first got to see the word rightly divided. I met Kim's brother first, and I heard he had this sister that I had to get to know. They actually had a house together at that time. They lived together, just the two of them, and they had a Bible study every Sunday night. They had both grown up in a very strong religion that was very strong, works-oriented, and they both got saved within about a month of each other. This was about 6 months before I met Kim. And anyway, I heard about this Bible study. I said, yeah, I'll go to this, want to meet some people. I was not even a year out of college at the time. But Jerry, about the third, so when I say Jerry, I'm referring to Brother Lockhart, and forgive me, I don't mean any disrespect. He's Jerry to me. I mean, I've known him 28 years, and like I say, he... for 4 years when we lived in Houston, he'd come over and he'd stay at our house every night, stay for breakfast the next morning. And boy, I miss those days. But Jerry is one of the other five most influential, and he maybe even moves up a little higher on that list. I had a point of where I was going with that. About the third weekend, Jerry kept using this term, rightly dividing the word. And I just remember stopping. I said, Jerry, time out. You know, okay, I've only been here 3 weeks, but I keep hearing you use this term, rightly dividing. What do you mean? And he took me to about five or six passages, and it was like, wow, you know, I can't believe I've never seen that before. And it just made sense. And so anyway, context. When you put things in context and all those discrepancies, those of you that may have heard a quote not long ago by our current president, and he made a comment about, of course, it's always the Holy Quran, but he made a reference to the Bible, and he said, the Bible, what should we use? Leviticus? Go out and stone our kids? You know, being pretty condescending about, you know, our Word of God, right? And, well, Mr. President, if you put it in context and rightly divide this word of truth, yes, you know, it makes sense. And you'll know why Leviticus isn't for us today. Okay? This whole book, isn't to us today. This whole book is for us. But only parts of it are to us. And that's the key difference. And that's what context means here. Context. Let me give you a quick example. Let me write a... Maybe I didn't need to do it quite that big. But anyway, context. Okay? Steve, what time do you get up every morning? I get up about 5 o'clock every morning. What time does your wife get up? She usually gets up about 6 o'clock. Oh, so you beat your wife up, you beat your wife up every morning. Yeah, I beat my wife up every morning. Now, depending on where you came into that conversation, that may have a whole different meaning. Context, right? And there's an old saying that if you take the text out of context, you're left with nothing but a... And Mr. President, if you try to tell us that we should take Leviticus and that's how we should manage our kids... Context. Okay? That's the point here. Galatians. It shall greatly help you understand the Scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. You know, when we write letters, or if you're public speaking, what do they tell you to do? Get up, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. When you're writing an essay in school, what are you supposed to do? Tell them in the first part. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell them. Then conclusion. Tell them what you told them. Let's just see how Paul does with this and context, and maybe it'll help us understand some things. Anyway, so Galatians. The first five verses is pretty much Paul's introduction, okay? So Paul, an apostle, okay, so we know who, right, of whom, who's writing this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, neither by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. Okay, that's of whom. The last part of verse 2, unto the churches of Galatia, but of whom and to whom. Okay, who's this written to? The churches of Galatia. Hence, it's called the book of Galatians, right? I'm just making a point here how Paul's following what we would call proper English, if you will. Tell him a good introduction, then the body, then the conclusion. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like he just finished his introduction there, right? Or finished his you know, dear so-and-so. Okay, look at the very next verse, when we get to verse 6 here, and we're going to see the main point of the whole book of Galatians. All six verses. Okay, all six chapters. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And notice what he says about this another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice, let's keep reading the next two and then we'll come back. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Verse 9. As we said before, in case I didn't really make my point, so say I now again. So let me just read the verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those are pretty strong words, and he says it not once, but twice. Do you think he wanted us to really understand? Okay, and again, this is the whole subject, the main subject of the book of Galatians. Okay, and I think let me save that thought for later. One other, as we now go into the Galatians, keep your hand here because we're definitely staying in Galatians, but go back to Acts 17. You know, you as a church, forgive me, it's Grace Bible Church, right? Okay, Grace Bible, I couldn't remember if you were Brian or Grace. Grace Bible Church here in Montgomery, Alabama. You're at a critical time. 61 days ago, you know, one of the five most influential men in my life, one of my best friends, your pastor, you know, went to sleep for a long, long time. Died. You're without a pastor right now. And those are some of the things, some of the points that I do want to make between tonight and the next 2 days, Sunday's two lessons, excuse me, I think are critical. But Acts 17, you know, Paul calls, or the Bible calls these the most, I'm sorry, I just drew a blank on the word I wanted to use, noble, the most noble people in the Bible right here. Let's start in verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. Because you need to be this noble. This is where it starts. This will be a good foundation for you besides the gospel. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and here's the key, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They didn't just take it at face word. And I know I've heard Brother Barry say that so many times up here, and Brother Lockhart, never take what any individual says. You need to be noble. Individually, as a family, and collectively as a congregation, being noble and testing those things that are being taught for obvious reasons. And we're going to talk about that in a moment here too, about those obvious reasons. Okay, so be noble. That Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, there's your example right there. Be noble like those Bereans. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6 again now. I'm going to read 6 and 7 and we're going to talk about it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The things we need to fear are not the things that are furthest from the truth, but the things that are closest, but just changed a little bit. Okay? Now I have, what color is my cover here?
Black.
Okay. Oh, I probably can't leave this, right? It's actually blue.
Midnight blue.
Midnight blue, thank you. Would anybody dispute that?
Charcoal.
Okay. Okay, it looks black from a distance, blue, okay. But if I try to tell you this was red, how many would say, no way, it's not red? That's far from the truth, isn't it? Black's pretty close, especially from a distance. Dark, it is dark blue, but you get the idea of things that are closest to the truth. Black. Most people said black to begin with. That was not true. You see, the things closest to the truth are the things that can really confound us. Why do we have 300 and some denominations? Are they all far from the truth? No. But there's little things here and there that take us so many different directions. Matter of fact, let's go back to keep something there in Galatians 1, or we'll just know we're coming back to it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. You know, three things that I've heard Brother Jerry say so many times, three things about our adversary, the enemy, Satan, the devil. One, he's smarter than we are. Two, he doesn't care who he hurts. And three, he never, ever sleeps. And how does he get us? He doesn't say, that's a red cover, because we'd see that pretty quickly, wouldn't we? He deceives us by just twisting it a little bit. And let's go to an example here in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, remember, it's not that this is all in reference to the gospel now, Paul talking to the Galatians. Okay, it's not another gospel, but it's a perversion of the gospel I, Paul, shared with you. How that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, so, of course, in this is a story of Adam and Eve, and Eve with the, quote, apple. Let's call it the fruit. Even the fruit, because the apple might be one of those little slight differences. I don't see the word apple. I do see the word fruit. In 2:17, okay, actually I should start in 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I'm in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said to Adam. Of whom? To whom? Coming to Miles Cloverdale when I say that. Okay, now let's look at when the serpent is speaking to Eve. Now we go to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, to Eve, yea, hath God said, in other words, is this true that God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now let's talk about a couple things. Now, first of all, what I just read is what's in the Bible, right? And what she did say, right? Let's talk about a couple of these. Let's go back, first of all, verse 1. And he, the serpent, middle of it, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said back here in verse 16? He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay, a little bit of difference, changing it just a little bit. What even happens in Eve's response now that things are starting to change just a little bit? How much leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little. Just a little. Look what when Eve replies at the end of verse 3. Let's just go all of verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. I think I missed that back there. Is that in verse 16? Verse 17? It's not there either. It's not there. How'd it get there in 3:3? Because Satan's playing with our minds. He's just changing things a little bit. Okay? That's what when Paul... So coming back now to Galatians 1... That's what Paul is saying to these people back here. It's not a whole nother gospel that's the problem. It's perversions of the gospel that I shared with you in the four trips that I've made to you in the past. Okay, Paul had come to the churches of Galatia on four occasions. Now he's writing back because he's hearing of these things. I didn't keep my finger in Galatians. You'd think after studying under Brother Jerry enough, you'd learn. Okay. So again, verse 7, 1-7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Perverting by just changing things a little bit. So watch that. It is so critical that anything that's being preached is right to the Word of God as it says it here in this King James Version of the Bible. Okay, test it. Like, be noble, like they did in Acts 17. Right now, let's talk about the gospel that he preached, that he, Paul, preached to the Galatians, as well as any other people that he preached to. Come down to verses 11 and 12. Some key parts, points about the gospel that Paul shared with the Galatians. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were really doing a real detailed study of this book tonight, the proper thing to do right here would be to go back to Acts chapter 9, okay, and really go through that account right now. So you want to make yourself a note there because you're going to test what's being said tonight to make sure these things are so. Go back to Acts chapter 9, but you would see that when, so God himself preached that gospel to Paul. Nobody else heard it, but that's where Paul got it. No man, like he's saying here, for I neither received, in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And I'm going to add the words of man. Okay, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, who art thou, Lord? Okay, Jesus Christ. Teaching him that gospel. And like he said, it was in him first. Okay, go over to 1 Timothy 1:16. This would be. By the way, I've been with you so many times that you don't know about probably these things called the internet. So many Sundays. Matter of fact, Wayne, I don't even know. I was. We were with you and Mary when you redid your vows right here for your 40th anniversary, and I didn't even know it was going to happen. It was great. Just happened to be on that weekend. That was great. So, I mean, that what this internet does, right? But why did I say that? Because I've heard Brother Barry say so many times, now, I might write that with my pencil in the margin there, right? Okay, so in Galatians 1, 11, and 12, you want to have 1 Timothy 1, 16 to go with those two verses. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, howbeit for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy that in me first... What was that word? First. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Does that sound like maybe there is a change going on? How could it not be, for that matter? Okay, and of course, as we in the grace movement and rightly dividers, we understand that, yeah, there is a major change going on. And again, Sunday, go more into those parts. Today is a study on tonight is a study on more on Galatians. Okay, but that 1 Timothy 1:16, great verse to put over here with Galatians 1:11 and 12. Okay? But in me first. And by the way, if ever you are dealing with someone who maybe questions, you know, well, any Bible's good. Find another Bible that has that word first in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:16. By the way, let me know when you find one, because that'll be the first other than a King James Bible. It's just amazing, amazing when you compare versions of the Bible, what's there, what's left out, And then you go and think, why? And the consistency of the things that are left out or you know, not included. And you go back to the subtlety of the serpent in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Just the little tiny changes. Okay, you got to stay to what it says. That's why you need to test the Scriptures and compare, test Scripture by Scripture. Let Scripture, I heard Zane say it last week. Okay, you don't need a dictionary. Scriptures will define other words in the Scriptures. I would say to Zane that there's three books that I would recommend everybody have. Of course, the first one, if you can only get one, is the King James Bible. The second one would be a Webster's 1828 dictionary, because Webster used the King James Bible to define the words in that Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a big green cover. It's good to have. And then, of course, the other is Strong's Concordance. Those three books, and you can really be noble in studying the Scriptures to test those things that are spoken, whether they're so. Okay, so moving along. Again, if you were real... Whoops, I need to get back to Galatians 2, not 1 Timothy. So if we were really studying Galatians, we would go to 2. We're not tonight. We may get there a little bit, but just looking at the time here. Of course, chapter 2 is where Paul is talking about the differences in his gospel and Peter's gospel, about the Acts 15 meeting. Okay, but here's some other things I wanted to talk to you about tonight, because of just as you go through your process, and boy, it's just great to see the way you are all keeping together as a church family here, how important that is. You know, Brother Barry taught us all something. You know, we say pay it forward, right? But we need to pay it forward and staying together as a cohesive church the way you are. And I know there's many of you that are to be thanked for that, and so thank you. Chapter 3. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3 right now and just look at the beginning of this. Oh, foolish. That's a pretty harsh word. Oh, foolish Galatians. Wow, that's the people this book is written to, isn't it? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Bewitched? That's a pretty strong word. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Come on, gang. How did you receive it? Okay? The hearing of faith. And why is Paul saying all this? Okay? Because there's something about the gospel going on in this church now. Even though he's been there four times, when he's gone, as in Barry being gone is the analogy I'm making, what can happen to the foundation, the foundational gospel, if we're not careful? Okay, and especially if we're not careful of who's standing up here teaching. Go to chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again? Let's read that again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So apparently these people were entangled with a yoke of bondage at one point. Like maybe before the first time Paul came and showed them the grace that we have through the gospel of Christ, through, if I may, Paul's gospel. That didn't exist before Paul, because he said in me first, right? But apparently there was bondage, and these people were in bondage, and apparently Paul is writing this book, context, because people seem to be going back into bondage. Why? Verse 7. in chapter 5. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? How did this happen, gang? Let's go with verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so you see what happened here. Paul's even been here 4 times. You know, we all, back up 15, 20 years ago, and we'd have when we still lived in the great state of Alabama. We left in 94, I hate to say, but like I say, Kim at that point had never lived anywhere but the state of Alabama and all our girls. But anyway, 4 or 5 times a year, there'd be great conferences. We'd go to Chattanooga with Steve Atwood, and we'd go to somewhere on the Florida coast there, Panhandle, with Brother Moore in October with that great conference. And, you know, depending on when we want to talk about, we'd go to Texas with Brother Lockhart, Jerry Lockhart, and then, of course, up to Gunnersville with Jack Lockhart, and great conferences. And we'd all go up there and get refreshed. And, you know, look at this church at Galatia. 4 times they had the Apostle Paul. Okay, now, so I'm sort of comparing, you know, those conferences to equivalent of having Paul come to your church and talk, right? You know, and don't lose too. I'm not going to lose sleep over that one. You get the point I'm making, okay? I don't want to be some of that little leaven that's taking us out of context here. But the point is, 4 different times Paul went to these people, and yet when he leaves, even as strong as his teaching and preaching was, for some reason, somehow, some little serpent can get in the room and cause just, how much leaven?
Little.
A little. Okay? What things do we need to fear? The things closest to the truth that are either just a little takeaway. Let's just take this one word out. Let's change this one word of the two. That's no big deal, right? Or let's add this little phrase. Or if you touch it, doesn't matter if you just eat it, or if you touch it too, you'll die. Adding phrases, taking away phrases, changing words. I do want to go to Galatians chapter 2. Because of the oven too. There's another one for every other version in the Bible. And I'm going to even say, without saying who, but some people very close to me that were even instrumental in helping me see the word of truth rightly divided. Once some preachers left their area and they didn't have a Barry, a Jerry Lockhart teaching them, and they got into some that had maybe some places of worship is the word I'll use, that had a little bit of bondage that went with them. But even though they may have had the word grace out in the front, but a little bit of bondage in there. Anyway, I'm going somewhere with this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. So this is Paul recounting Acts 15, okay? But contrariwise, when they, the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15 is the they, okay, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, I need to do an analogy. Wayne, do you have your Bible there? Or a book that looks like your Bible? Right there. Let me just say that's your... Okay, this is Wayne's Bible right here. Okay? And whose Bible is this blue one?
Yours.
Steve. All right, now, by the way, always be careful if anybody ever tries to take you to Latin. The Latin says, or the Hebrew says. I just want to say this. In 8th grade... Not too many youngsters. I was going to say the book Remember the Titans, or the movie Remember the Titans. One of my favorite movies happens to be a football movie, right, with Denzel Washington. But 1972, and I went to a Christian college or school, not college in 72, but Christian school in 1972, just outside of Washington, D.C., in Alexandria, Virginia, where, remember, the Titans was in that area. That's why I bring that up. Okay, sorry. My point is this, and I was there for all of 6 weeks, and I just missed football too much, and I went back to my other school because I could play football still. But the point is this. I took Latin for 6 whole weeks. Could I tell you anything about Latin? No, but there's one thing I remember, and it's this. Okay, Wayne's Bible. Let me try to write that down. Okay, Wayne's Bible. The reason I am saying anything about Latin is this. Literally in Latin, the way things translate out, if you were writing Wayne's Bible, it would be the Bible of Wayne, also known as Wayne's Bible. Okay, this one is the Bible of Steve, Steve's Bible. Does that make sense? I hope. I'm trying to make an analogy here, and it'll make sense because of verse 7 here. Okay, the gospel of the circumcision. Because you see, before we go back to the scripture, this could be a Bible to Steve or a Bible to Wayne, right? All of a sudden, the emphasis went to the same Bible, right? It's who it went to. Did we give the Bible to Steve? Did we give the Bible to Wayne? No. It's the Bible of Steve. This Bible is Steve's Bible. Different Bible, different book. This is Wayne's Bible. This is the Bible of Wayne. Verse 7. They saw that the gospel of the circumcision, if I may, this is the gospel of the circumcision, was committed unto me. Paul is the author, right? That's it. Thank you. You are noble. Don't just test them in reading. Listen, too. But hey, let me just make a point there. Is it possible that some little serpent here exactly is right? Okay, we got to be careful of our words. Okay, when we saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Two different gospels. It wasn't as the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto Paul, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter, like every other version of the Bible says. Why are there hidden agendas? And I'd say the answer is yes. Okay? It's because, I mean, this was written 400 years ago, plus or minus a few, probably plus a few. Context, gang. We got to take things in context. Because if we don't, if we take the text out of the context, then we are doing nothing but promoting a con. Sometimes deliberately, sometimes undeliberately. It doesn't mean that somebody is standing up there deliberately trying to preach a con. I'm not saying that. But ignorance is, matter of fact, I should have looked at that verse. So what just hit me was, when Brother Moore was doing that week 25 years ago, one of the verses that he scared me with was the Watchman verse, that if you stand in front of people and teach the word and you say something wrong, I mean, God says in the Old Testament, so it's God, says people's blood is on your hands, pal, if you're going to stand in front of people and teach this word. So I'm not saying that people stand up here and necessarily deliberately teach a con, but I am saying that ignorance is not an excuse. You know, if you're not sure what you're teaching, don't teach it.
Exactly.
That is such a key passage there in Galatians chapter 2. And again, it goes with Acts 15. Okay, and that is when Paul and the council came together and they really, I'm going to say, ironed it out that, yeah, there are two gospels. And Paul, you have the gospel of the uncircumcision. Take it to the Gentiles. Peter, you have the gospel of the circumcision. Take it to the Jews. Okay, Acts chapter 15. Rightly divide the word of truth and all of the things that appear to be conflicts. If you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, they are conflicts. But when you rightly divide, 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Thank you. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That makes these scriptures come alive. How much? Where's your... I'm going to do compare two scriptures and we'll finish then. While we're in Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. It happens to be written, book of Romans, by the same guy that wrote the book of Galatians. Going back to Miles Coverdale there. Who wrote it? To whom are they writing it? What comes before? What comes after? Get the context. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Scripture proving scripture, just like the Bereans did in Acts 17. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Come down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Does that agree with Galatians 2:16?
Yes.
Without a doubt. Do they both define each other? Without a doubt. Let's just add one more there. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14, he's going to pose a question at the end of verse 14. He, James. Let's read the whole verse. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Question, can faith save him? And I'm going to say he is saying, can faith alone save him? He goes on the next few verses and talks, explains it. His conclusion, James's conclusion. Ye see then how that by... What's that word?
Works.
A man is justified. And not by faith only. Does that agree with Galatians 2:16? Does that agree with Romans 3:20? We had two that agreed and one that disagrees. Now I'm preaching to the choir, I know. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I guess maybe I should look at the internet and say, hey, so if that didn't make sense to you, come back Sunday morning, because that's what this is all about. Okay, there are no contradictions in this King James Bible. It is the Word of God.
Amen.
This is the way we in English have the Word of God, the King James Bible. But only if you rightly divide it. Okay? But anyway, just Galatians 2 to wrap this up then. So we will go into more detail about rightly dividing on Sunday morning and Sunday second hour. But Galatians chapter 2, there was a church, the churches of Galatia, that had been founded upon Paul's gospel. And he came back and he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. I no sooner leave here and boom, you're right back into bondage. Why are you going there? Why are you putting yourself in bondage, of course, being the law? Okay, that's the point of Galatians 2. Thanks for being here this evening.